I'm so glad I've got some children here, because I've got a job for you. Do you think you can do a job for me? Between now and the end of the service, and I'm going to test you at the end of the service, I'm going to see if you can spell Habakkuk. Meanwhile, I'm going to have to teach the adults, right? Here we go, to teach the adults. You've got to remember that it's not an H and A and a B and a B and a K and a U and a K, but it's an H and A and a B and an A and a K and a K and a U and a K. You got that right? If you've got that right, we can proceed looking through Habakkuk. Now, what I wanted to do was to have a sort of bit of a quiz. And I have all these verses and say, can you guess where these famous verses came from? And of course they all came from Habakkuk, but the quiz has been spoiled because you already know that I'm going through Habakkuk. Right. Okay, so we're going to go through some of the verses, which makes it amazing. In my Bible, Habakkuk takes up about 2 pages, maybe 2.5 pages. And here's some of the verses that are famous in the book of Habakkuk. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Chapter 1, verse 12. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Chapter 1, verse 13. The just shall live by his faith. Paul picked up that in both Galatians and Romans. That's from chapter 2, verse 4. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Chapter 2, verse 20. And of course, the doozy of them all, the most famous of them all, you all know this one, don't you? Though the fig tree does not blossom. Oh no, hang on. Are we there? Are we there yet? Yes, we are. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall be fruit in the vines. I learnt a different version of this. The labour of the olive tree shall fail, the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and their sheep be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You all know that one? It was actually a chorus we used to sing years ago. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit. You can all remember it anyway. Very famous verse from the book of Habakkuk. Beautiful verse. All of this comes from this tiny little prophecy called Habakkuk. Now, have you ever doubted God? Have you ever wondered, what on earth are you doing, Lord? Everything seems to be going to rack and ruin. Cruel, evil people, we think of the wars that are going on, we think of the autocrats, we think even in our own society, the terrible things that are happening and so on. And it's almost like we're saying, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Don't you care if these things are happening? Why don't you step in and do something about these things? That's exactly the kind of issue that Habakkuk was facing. Things were going pear-shaped very badly with the people of God. He's saying, how long? How long is this going to happen? And yet we've got a loving Lord. So the issue of Habakkuk is having faith during troubled times. I can't do something shortly, but I'll take about 4 sermons to get through to that, that we come to that kind of conclusion. What is our faith during troubled times? Now, if we want to, we can say there's a few issues that come out of it. What are you doing, Lord? As Habakkuk asking, what on earth are you doing, Lord? When the Lord says, this is what I'm doing, he says, you can't do that. And when will you do something? And how am I to respond? Now, I'm starting on the assumption that I always do, that there is a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament belong as one. So whatever is in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment, finds its counterpart in the New Testament. It is one message running right the way through. And this applies as much with this little obscure, well, it's not obscure, but this little prophecy of Habakkuk. It applies just as well. Now, this is going to be hard for you to be able to see any of the detail on this. It's a timeline. It's the timeline which begins on the top line. It talks about the Assyrian invasion, which the Assyrians basically took over the northern kingdom, still called Israel, until they were defeated. Then you've got the Babylonian Empire, which took over the southern kingdom. This was God's judgment, will be the Babylonian Empire. And then after that, we've got the Median Persian Empire. It's funny, empires have a way of being, these invincible empires have a way of getting vinced. You ever notice that? Empires come and empires go, and at the time you're terrified of them. The people of the time are terrified by these great and horrifyingly powerful empires. And yet, sooner or later, they go. You can see, it's a bit hard to see, maybe I can't really point at it there, underneath Jeremiah, if you can see Jeremiah, there's Nahum, Obadiah, and then there's Habakkuk. And he sits in that position around 620 to 610 BC. Can't give you much more detail. We don't know much about Habakkuk at all. We know how to spell him now, but we don't know much about him at all. We don't know his background. That was usual. We don't know his background, his tribe, or anything like that. But he was Habakkuk preaching at that time, just before the Babylonian invasions. So the things that God is saying is, I do care, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to judge the people by bringing those horrifying Babylonians, and I know they're horrifying, I know they're terrible, I know all about them, I'm going to bring them along to bring my judgment on God, on God's people. You see, the prophets like Jeremiah have for a long, long time now been warning the people. Been warning that unless they dire warnings, and unless they turn back to God, he would inevitably pour out his judgment on them. It's going to come. But in spite of that, there was still violence, injustice, wickedness, apostasy, idolatry. You can put all those words together if you like. That's what it was like in Israel at that time. This was the people who supposedly were the people of God, and yet this is where they were. Jeremiah warned, and now along comes Habakkuk to say this, to ask God, why isn't he going doing anything? For Habakkuk, you see, it just didn't make any sense. How could God, the God that he is, how could he not care? How could he remain inactive and indifferent? How could he have been crying out for years for God, and yet God didn't seem to be tolerating all of the injustice and wrong? Why? If he's truly the Almighty God, as we believe that he is, why? Why would he allow these things to go on? Well, as you know, we read it through, God's saying, yeah, I do care. I care very much. In fact, I care so much, I'm going to send the Babylonians along to slaughter you. Wow. And they were everything that was warned in that Bible reading. They were cruel, they were horrifying, they were the worst kind of invading force you could think about. They had the latest of war technology, which was chariots and horses. Israel didn't have those things. So they had all of these things. God was going to send the brutal Babylonians to bring judgment on them, just as he had been warning. Habakkuk was horrified. You can't do that. You can't send these terrible people along. How could you even imagine doing such a thing to these who are called your people? They're ruthless, they're violent, they're godless, they're a law to themselves. It'd be rather like as if God said, look, now Australia has gone so far down the track of being evil, I am going to send judgment, I'll send the Chinese. Or maybe even I'll send the Russians, even worse. We'd say, no, you can't do that, anything but that. But God is saying that's what he's going to do. Now there's a point to be made here out of all of this. That is, it's faulty reasoning, whether it's Habakkuk then or us now, to assume that wrong and injustice seemingly unpunished means that God is indifferent. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean because we see bad things happening. It doesn't mean that because we look at our news broadcasts on the TV. It doesn't mean any of those things that somehow God is saying, oh, well, I don't care, I'll leave them be. God is not indifferent. He never has been indifferent. It gives an illustration that you can use of that. Supposing in your house you are sitting in a dark room. There are not a room with any windows whatsoever, completely dark. You know that in another part of the house there's big bright windows and there's sunshine out of there, but meanwhile you're in this dark room. Because you're in that dark room, does that mean I can't see any light, therefore there is no light? That would be a nonsense. And we can't judge God's character because we can't see. Our present experience and perceptions can't see what he's doing. We can't judge his character in that kind of a way. So, Habakkuk made his complaint. Do you find yourself a little bit uncomfortable? Because he's not just complaining, he's not just saying, Lord, it's not just a prayer of intercession at the right time in the Sunday service. He is complaining, he is bitterly complaining, he is accusing God. He is accusing God of not caring. Now here's our question. How should we pray when things are going terribly wrong? And it doesn't seem, even though we've prayed, even though we long for God to do something, when it doesn't seem as though anything's happening, how should we pray? Can we pray like Habakkuk? And how can we keep it reverential? How can we be reverence God and at the same time be as hard on God as Habakkuk was? And he really was hard. The good example is that famous verse we read before. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? That's the first bit. It's almost an insult to God. He's saying, God, I thought you said you were everlasting. I thought you said you were infinite. I thought you said you were all powerful. So what are you doing? Why aren't you doing anything about this? But Habakkuk, meanwhile, hasn't lost his faith. He said, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Can we cry out to God like that? Can we be brutally honest with God about how we feel about things? Now, I'm sure if we went morning tea this morning, later on, if we sat down and started swapping war stories about being a Christian and the things that have happened to us and so on, we would all have something in our background where we can say, it was terrible, the trauma was great, and it didn't seem as though God cared. It didn't seem as though God was answering. Later on, I could say, yes, God was always there with me, but at the time, it just seemed as though God didn't care. I was left alone. He wasn't answering my prayers. We can all say that. Is it a model prayer for us? You see, the NIV version that was read to you, let's have a look at a bit of Psalm 80. Are we up to that, are we? We must be up to that. Okay, Psalm 80, verse 4. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? That's a pretty good accusation, isn't it? Your anger is smouldering against your people. How long are you going to do this to your people? Remember, these are your people. So there's an accusation against God. But also there's a prayer of faith there. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we will be saved. There's a prayer of faith. You see, let's apply this. When we're in a troubled world and we see the world going to rack and ruin, not only what we see on the news broadcast, but what we see even in our own suburb, what we see all around about us, things going to rack and ruin, things going wrong. When that happens, when we are upset because he doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, don't draw faulty conclusions. Don't let circumstances define God for you. Don't try to fit him into your agenda. Don't try and decide how and when things should happen, because it's all up to us, is it? No, it's not. Don't try and somehow or another usurp God's position and God's power, because we worship a sovereign God. He's in control. He knows exactly what's happening. And we can never have a stable, hope-giving, life-transforming theology based on our read of the circumstances. If we think we have the capability of reading the circumstances and knowing what God should be doing, what a sovereign God ought to be doing, then we've got it all wrong. We haven't understood what our faith is all about at all. Habakkuk had to learn, and we have to learn as well, that we need God's constant and continual revelation of himself to show us how to interpret our circumstances. We need God's word to interpret what's happening to us. We need God's revelation to understand our circumstances. Habakkuk's complaint, well, the NIV says Habakkuk's complaint. Was Habakkuk complaining? Well, no, he wasn't. He wasn't complaining. He was honestly setting it out to God over complex and grievous matters. So let's not be too hard on him. He was pretty hard on God. Let's not be too hard on him. Is that a good model of prayer? That's my question this morning. Habakkuk's complaint? Well, no. He showed real faith in God's sovereignty. He assumed that God could do something. And the only reason he wasn't, that he was allowing matters to continue as they were. Contrast that with our prayers, which are so often petty and self-focused, are they? Yes, I think so. So, let's conclude it. When we see a world going to rack and ruin, when we see a broken world, don't just shrug and say, well, that's the way it's going to be until Jesus returns. No. God cares about the wrongs in this world, including the things that are happening to you and to me. God cares very much. He is perfectly holy, he is perfectly righteous, and he will punish every sin, a commitment more profound than the prophet really understood, that justice was coming, that God was a God of justice. He would wreak justice, and the justice for God would be the most costly justice of all. It would cost his own son suffering and dying on the cross. God would not tolerate wrong, and that proved it. Justice could not be perverted, and the wicked would not finally prevail. It cost the life of Jesus, God's own son, Jesus Christ, to prove that very point. But you see, finally, God didn't even tolerate sin itself, and death's hold on Christ. Here's the answer, you see. Here's the answer. Why does God allow sin? The answer? That's Habakkuk's charge. Okay, Habakkuk, here's your answer. God, why do you tolerate wrong? He never has. And he never will. Let's pray. Father, we know these things are hard for us to understand. It's easy to talk in theory, theorise, particularly in our society, because we don't have it terribly badly. Yes, we get traumas that happen to us. Yes, there are things that trouble us. Yes, some of the things that are on the news broadcast really give us cause to worry. But Lord, we know that you are the God who believes in justice. The God who poured out justice on your own son as he bore our sin on the cross. Lord, we can never understand fully what justice cost you. And if we don't see it, if we pray our prayers and you don't seem to answer, Lord, teach us never to doubt your justice and your love and your goodness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.